am excited to be with you because we get to celebrate this weekend. We get to sing, we get to pray, we get to explore scripture together, and then we get to eat hot dogs, and that's just your pre-lunch appetizer for today. That's on the way out just because we're celebrating. It's a great day to be together celebrating our nation and also worshiping. And it also, isn't it good to have our interns leading us in worship? I love seeing that. Yeah, fantastic. They just do a fantastic job. We're in this series, taking a close look at this one chapter in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. It's what you may have seen that at weddings and things like that. But really, Paul was talking to the church about how to live in relationship and community with each other, like how to do the church thing well, and how to live community well, and how to have lives that are thriving. And so that's what we're gonna dive into. They told you the back wall screen's off. That's where my clock is, so I got all the time in the world. I don't know. But I can't see. They've given me a little clock, but I have to put my glasses on. So all service, you're gonna see me putting glasses on and then taking them off to read and putting glasses on. So you'll have to pray for me as I get old, all right? Let me pray for us as we open the scripture together. God, we give you thanks for your word. And we pray that you would speak to us. We long to hear your voice. So speak clearly through your word and help us to hear it. Just give us ears to hear and give us open hearts that your word might grab hold of us. And Father, we want to be people of your word. Would you help us, give us your Holy Spirit so that we might live your word out. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, we're breaking it down into little segments. Paul gives 15 different directives. These are things to do and not to do in order to love well and to be in relationship well. And at this one little point, Paul, he's doing the things not to do. He's saying, you know, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And then at this one point, he makes this shift and he changes to the things that you should do. And where he makes that shift, that's where we're gonna focus in today. We're gonna look at the things he says, do this always. And at this point, Paul is really leaning into building relationships. You know, the idea of having close relationships, like a connected group, that's something we all kind of look at and we think, that's a great thing. We want to have those close relationships. We look at people that have great friendships and great community. But for many of us, we kind of hold that a little bit at arm's length. Like we look at it like it's a good idea, but we're not so sure about it. You know, it's in Scripture. We're wired for relationship. It goes all the way back to the Genesis, that we are wired for relationships. So it's there. We see it and we kind of know it. And we like that idea of like, I'd love to have the kind of friends that just make themselves at home at my house. Until I have one of those friends that comes over and just lets himself in my fridge. You know what I mean? And then it gets a little bit weird. You're like, I don't know. And the idea of good friendships, of community that goes beyond just a surface level, man, that idea is awesome. But I also know that it feels a little bit risky. And so I kind of lean back. When Cammie and I first got married, we went to serve a church just outside of Houston, this little suburb, this little bubble of a suburb outside of Houston. And we quickly realized we were the only people, not just at the church, but like in the town that were in our 20s that like didn't have kids. You didn't move there unless you had kids. And so here we are in our 20s and we're like, are we the only cool people in this? We're the coolest people, you know, in this whole town. There's nobody else. And we had no friends. And so I remember having this conversation. I wish it was a joke, but I think we were serious. We looked at each other and we said, should we have a kid so that we can, you know, make some friends? And that was the reasoning. You know, we want community, but it's often hard to get a hold of. We want something that goes beyond just the polite, like, you know, we connect with each other and we're like, oh, it's a hot one out there. Yes, it is. Glad for air conditioning. Yes, I am, you know. And you got to be thankful for air conditioning today. I think every air conditioner in this building has gone out in this past week. So we're thankful for St. Gary, who's been up, you know, fixing air conditioners. And we're it's cool today. But we want this idea of a community that goes beyond just a surface level, it's a hot one out there, and actually has a relationship where we care for each other, where we are connected deeply, where we feel community. But the problem is that real friendships are costly, and sometimes they even feel, you know, dangerous. I mean, it takes some inconvenience, maybe even more than that, to have real relationship. But the Apostle Paul says it's worth it. That's what he's written this chapter about. He's written to this church in Corinth that he's told them for 12 chapters all the stuff they're messing up, all the stuff they're, all the places where they're going the wrong direction. And then he says, but you guys can actually live a better way. And there, he starts to talk to them about how to live in real relationship. It's not just flowery words about love that's kind of out there. It's actually real work that you can do to have good relationships with each other. I want to read for you. If you got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is talking to this church, and at the first part you're going to hear, and we've read these verses over and over, and I hope they just kind of sink in over this series, but at the first part he's talking, this church was arguing over who was a better Christian. That was their argument. I have better spiritual gifts than you have spiritual gifts, you know, and my mission is better than your mission, and they were doing that, and Paul's like, you're missing the point. So that's what you're going to hear at first. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now he's going to dive into the 15 prescriptions for how to love well. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Those are all the do nots. Now this switch, right? So love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Paul makes this little switch. Does not delight in evil, but does rejoice with the truth. And then we're just going to do three of these statements. Rejoices with the truth. And then he goes on to say, always protects, always trusts. He's teaching this church in Corinth what really doing relationship well looks like. And you can see it even there. If you take that seriously for a second, you recognize that what he's saying, you can kind of go past it because it's beautiful poetic language. But it's actually really difficult things to do. He starts with this idea of rejoicing with the truth. And you think like, yeah, of course we would rejoice with the truth. But when you think of that in the context of relationship, as a foundation of a relationship, what is Paul saying? He's saying good relationship, real relationship, actually starts in truth and lives in truth and rejoices with truth. Now you think about truth telling in your relationships, right? That's not just the easy, happy stuff. That means the hard stuff. That means hearing hard things and saying hard things. Can we do that? Paul says, you shouldn't be anxious about it even. You should rejoice with it. But that your relationship has to start with truth. It gets really tough, really fast. All of a sudden, Paul knows that we're gonna have a problem with this. So he writes about it often. He writes to the church in Ephesus about this in a few different ways. This is what he says to the church in Ephesus. He comes back to the same thing because he knows how hard it is. But these are words that may be familiar to you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul uses that phrase. He's telling them how to become mature. That's why he says instead, you're not immature, you're gonna become mature. And he goes, speaking the truth in love. This is foundational to what it means to be a community of Christ. But it's actually super hard. That's a tension that we hold on to, right? So often we know we're supposed to be loving, and so we want to be loving and gracious and kind, and that means when the truth comes up, we kind of want to like work around it, not deal with it. Paul says, no, you got to do both. You have to hold truth and love. But he knows this isn't easy. And yet, even though it's not easy, it's foundational to good relationship, that you would be loving in your truth-telling, that you would be honest with each other and also embracing each other. Paul goes on in Ephesians 4, in verse 25, he goes on, he says this way, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Paul knows this is difficult, he keeps going back to it. He says, you've got to speak truthfully. Now, my kids are really good at speaking truthfully. They're good. My son just the other day was like, Dad, your breath is terrible, man. Terrible. Stinks. I was like, thanks, son. I love you so much. You know, I appreciate that. There's an art form to speaking truth. Truth in ways that we can actually hear it from each other. He can get away with that because he knows that I know that he loves me. And that foundation of being together in love, you know, opens the door for truth. Now, it's silly for your kid to tell you your breath stinks, okay. But you know, it's really hard being in community close enough to someone to say to them, you know what, I'm really hurting. I'm not doing well right now. You know, that's actually hard. To speak truth about myself, at times to speak truth to another person about what's going on in them. But to open myself up and say, I'm hurting, or it's not right, or, and those are hard things. Paul says, if we're going to have great relationship, which we're wired for, we have to start in truth. And it's not like reluctant truth. There's a joy about this truth. We wholeheartedly embrace the truth, not from an anxious way, but knowing that God's got us, he's holding us tight, and that we have each other in love, and we'll talk about that in a second, that we have each other, that from that place we can actually have joy even in the hard things in relationship. Good community starts here. It's truth spoken with, and it's this particular word that they're using for love. It's the Christian word for love. It means to pour yourself out for the other. That's the agape word. That's the word Paul's using through this. But truth, good community starts with this, that truth spoken in love. Guys, I don't always handle that well. You know, oftentimes the closest place where we have that kind of relationship is with our spouse. And from time to time, Cammie will just stop and she'll look at me and she'll be like, you know, you need to listen to what they're saying. Like, she'll just get real serious and say it like that. And my initial reaction is defend myself. What are you talking about? They're crazy, you know, right? And my other reaction for that is to hide, just to get away. Like, I don't want to talk about that. And disappear. Those are my normal reactions. Paul says, no, you got to learn to do this with joy. Like when your wife says to you, you should slow down and maybe listen to this. I'm learning to stop and actually take hold of that, to find joy in hearing truth even when it's hard to hear. Paul says if you start there, that's foundational for real relationship, what we all actually long for. Then he goes on and he says, and now it, truth always protects. That's a tough one, always protects. Other translations, like the Old King James says, love bears all things. That's the language used. And you'll see other translations that pick up on that language. Bears all things, always protects. That word that's used is this word called stego. And it's a word actually from architecture. I wasn't sure. I went deep dive on it. And it's an architecture word. And it was used for in two different cases around this time when Paul would have been writing. It was used for a roof. It meant to get you out of the rain, right? The root, the protection of a roof, that sense of like covering over. It was also used, same word, for the building of a ship and making that watertight. So kind of the hull of the ship and the roof, all the same word. That's the concept that Paul's using. He says, love does that. Love holds you in tightly. Love covers over you, and holds on to you. Love has to, if it's going to work, if we're going to be able to do this well, if we're going to rejoice with truth together, there has to be incredible grace, the kind of grace that kind of holds you in and say, this might be tough, but we're in it together. We're going to stick together. Our translation always protects or bears all things. It echoes, though, this idea of being covered over. It echoes to other passages in scripture that they would have known in the day, that Paul would have known. Like Proverbs chapter 10, where the Proverbs says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over wrongs. Now, it doesn't mean covers over in the sense like we ignore them. It doesn't mean that we just excuse wrongs. It says, no. I know that there are wrongs, but instead of stirring it up, we're going to be truthful. We're going to hold those boundaries of truth. That's one of the things we're going to do. But instead of stirring it up, I'm still gonna hold you in. I'm still gonna cover over you. I'm still gonna hold you tight in. That's what the proverb was saying. We see it again in 1 Peter 4:8 says this: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. If you want to live in community and have real relationship, you've got to hold on to truth. And then do it within a context of grace. I'm with you. This isn't easy. This isn't going to be hard, but I'm willing to stay with you, hold you in, hold us together. Then Paul goes on and he does this third one. He says, love always trusts. Now, always, always trusts. Can you really always trust? What does that look like? I mean, it feels unnatural. You know, trust is something that's supposed to kind of develop over time. And it's sort of something that's supposed to be proven out. But Paul says, no, you need to lean in and choose to trust. It's a choice. Paul's saying that relationship is risky, but it's worth the risk. That you would actually risk relationship. If you risk trusting someone, it may not go well. You may be exposed. You may get burned. Now, we still speak the truth. Remember, we're going to hold truth. We're going to do it with grace. But he says you got to lean in and choose to trust, that trusting is a key to relationship and community. And yeah, sure, trust is proven out over time, but it's also a choice that we can make. Several weeks ago, I was talking to another guy that we were talking about working on this one project together. And we didn't know each other that well, and there's a little bit of, we're trying to work things out together. And I said, hey, you're gonna have to trust me. Like, you're just gonna have to trust me on this. And he looked at me and he was like, well, trust is something that's earned. And I mean, I get it. Like, I get that, right? But I had this moment where I just stopped and I was like, well, wait a minute. Like, if we step forward in this, and you're just sitting back and watching and waiting to see if I'm trustworthy, you're gonna notice everything I do wrong. You're gonna notice all the faults. Because guess what? I got lots of faults, right? And I'm gonna bring all of them. This is just gonna be me. And that's what you're gonna notice over and over. I was like, trust, yeah, of course, trust is earned. But trust can also be given. This is a lot harder. But actually, if you want to step forward and have that kind of closeness and relationship that you long for, this is what Paul calls us to do. He says, trust can actually be given. And he invites you to kind of lean forward into trust, to say, I'm going to choose it. And in choosing it, I'm going to move towards you in relationship. It's a biblical picture. It's not just flowery words about love. It's a biblical picture for the kind of relationships we all long for. And the question is just, are you willing to step forward in that? Will you rejoice with truth, even when it's tough? Will you cover over? Will you hold in? Will you protect? And are you willing to take this step and trust? You know, on this 250th anniversary of our nation, I don't know if you all, I love the history of all the things. And so it's been fun to me just to kind of, just to read and pay attention and think a lot about who we are as a nation. And what we've been through as a nation. So many different leaders over 250 years to do incredible things, but one that just struck me this week in reading are some words from Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, a great president of this nation, at a time when, you know, we're celebrating this 250 years of a great nation, but there was a time when we thought the nation wouldn't hold. And at the end of the Civil War, right sort of at the end of it, he's reelected, and he gives this speech, the second inaugural address. It's kind of a sermon, really. He was preaching, and scriptures woven throughout, and the biblical principles there. But what I was amazed by are the principles from scripture that we're talking about right here. These are principles about how we care for each other and how we can build relationship and connection with each other, how it's difficult, but you have to risk and lean forward, but still rejoice with truth. I was actually amazed to see that you can see that in a big picture for us as a nation as well. And that Lincoln was at this time when it was like, is this thing gonna fall apart? And he leads with these biblical principles that we take for each, you know, for individuals, but he applies it to the nation. He says, what if as a nation we begin to live like this? Listen to these words from the second inaugural address. This is Abraham Lincoln in 1865. They're at the end of the Civil War, and he's leading them to bring two halves together. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right. Now, I want to pause there for a second because I want you to hear this. He's saying it's truth and love, right? He's saying we're going to look at what's right. We're going to rejoice in truth. We can see right, and we're going to hold on to that. And yet, with malice towards none, he's talking about people that just started a war with each other. And he's like, all right, we're going to choose to trust. We're going to lean in. We're going to hold each other in. And yet, we're going to hold on to what's right. Do you see that principle? So listen to it again. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and for his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. I'm just amazed by those words this week as I think about our nation. And I think about us. What does it look like if we live based on these biblical principles? That we would rejoice with truth. That we would always protect, always hold each other in. That we would risk trusting. Let me pray for us. God, would you help us to be a people that risks real relationship, that leans in? God, may we be a church that rejoices with truth and always protects and always trusts. Father, those aren't actually easy words, and we need your help. Would you help us to do this? We pray this in your holy name. Amen.